Father God, we're grateful for who you are and what you are doing among us. We're more grateful for what you have done for us in Christ, the grace you've lavished upon us. And I pray that we would understand it better, we'd celebrate it more, and we'd live in the grace of Christ. And pray as we dive into this passage tonight, you'd help us understand freedom and live in that freedom and run from anything that threatens our freedom. Amen. Amen. Freedom is what we're going to talk about tonight, people. And as you can see, that's what we've titled our series, because really the guts of the letter of Galatians is about Christian freedom. And you'll see there, look at verse 1, chapter 5, the passage we just had read for us. It says really clearly, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Friends, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We gather here, fundamentally, week in, week out, to understand better this freedom that we have, to do our best to keep celebrating this freedom that we have, and also to invite others to come and consider whether they could receive this freedom as well. And that might be you here tonight. You might be new to all these things. There's freedom in this. You might be sitting here thinking, these Christians, they've got all these rules they follow. I'll check it out and see what's in it all. Fundamentally, this is actually about freedom, not rule following. And we'd love for you to come and see and understand this freedom. It is true freedom. And the Bible would actually say, you know, the only people that are actually truly free is those who have received freedom from Christ. So the Christian is the one who's truly free. It's interesting words the way Paul puts it here in this first verse. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Jesus came to set us free so that we would be free. It's kind of Captain Obvious, isn't it? Like, I'll put it like this. Jesus came to win freedom for us so that we would experience freedom and live in freedom. It's not just this theoretical concept. It's something you're meant to live in. It's something you're meant to experience and know. The emphasis of why Paul puts it like that, to emphasize the fact that we're meant to enjoy and experience our freedom, and we're meant to avoid things that will ruin our freedom or threaten our freedom. And friends, the passage we're looking at tonight, I trust, is going to help us do that. It's going to help us understand and celebrate and enjoy our freedom and run from things that threaten Christian freedom. I'm really trusting that that's what the passage will help us do tonight. Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, and it's an impassioned letter. And those of you who've been with us on the journey, you've seen his language. In fact, we're going to see some of it tonight. He's very concerned in this letter, and he's concerned for the Galatians, the Christians he's writing to. Because after having been set free by the grace of Christ, they're now running back into slavery. Some of them are running back into slavery. Others are thinking about it. And so verse 1, Paul's saying to them, look, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. What does he say? Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Hang on to your freedom. Don't run back. Freedom is everything. And in this passage, he warns us about two common forms of slavery that we can run back into, that the Galatians are tempted to run back into. Or you might say two things that easily ruin your experience of freedom. Or two areas where Christians are always tempted to drift back into, even after Christ has come and set us free. And Paul gives us a picture, and I'm hoping that you might be able to put this picture in your mind tonight. I tried drawing it on my whiteboard, you know, those dodgy whiteboard drawings I've brought to you in the past. It was so dodgy, I couldn't bring it to you. I think it would have been unhelpful. So I'm going to try to, I want you to picture this picture and see how Paul's trying to help us understand our freedom and the things that threaten our freedom. Verse 7, he says, being a Christian and enjoying your freedom is like running a race. Look at verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? So the picture Paul's got in his mind is the Christian person is a person who's running a race. And the picture I want you to think about is this. A Christian being free is like running a race on a path. You might call it the freedom path or the freedom track. And the person who's truly free is the person who's running in the grace of Christ, liberated and free, obeying the truth of Christ, sticking to that freedom path and running on it. The problem is there are obstacles on the path. There are people and things on the path that can cause a Christian to be bumped off. It can cause a Christian to wobble and be cut in on. And that's what he says there. You are running this good race. Someone cut in on you and stopped you from running. And the picture I've got in my mind is that someone has come and stood in the middle of the track and distracted them or knocked them, bumped them off the freedom track into the ditch. And the picture I want you to imagine tonight is that there's a path, it's the freedom path, and either side of the path is a ditch. There are two ditches that you can fall into, that you can drift towards as a Christian to actually let go of your freedom. One of the ditches is the ditch of legalism. I'll put that on my left-hand side, your right-hand side. The ditch of legalism, the form of slavery that is legalism. And the other ditch is the ditch of license, which is another form of slavery. And Paul warns them about both of those ditches that are either side of the path. Have you got that picture in your mind? Have I painted it well? You've got a path. It's the freedom path. But you can be bumped off or wobble off or get distracted and just drift off into either of those two ditches. And both those ditches are ditches that are slavery. And they threaten your freedom. And Paul says actually what's happened for them is they've wobbled off the freedom path and they've been thrown into confusion, and he's desperately concerned for them. It's not like, oh yeah, you wander off into the scrub, run around, you'll get back on. No, Paul's like, well, I think you've lost your salvation. I'm not sure that you're in the grace of Christ anymore if you're over there in the ditch. So what we want to do tonight is be aware of those two ditches, unpack what they are, and then think about the freedom track. And I trust that's going to help us enjoy our freedom, pursue our freedom, and just be aware of what threatens it, yeah? So the first ditch, the ditch on my left, your right, the first type of slavery we want to talk about, I've called it legalism. It's a technical word, but to say it's legalism means there's a kind of person who is legalistic, or a Christian who's tempted toward legalistic life, which is to be focused on the law and the code and rule keeping, yeah? Following those things to make yourself right with God. The kind of person that's tempted toward legalism is the kind of person just like you and I who thinks about salvation and you find yourself scratching your head thinking, it can't just be a gift of grace. It's just too easy. Surely there's something I need to do. Surely there's something that I need to contribute towards my salvation. In fact, I kind of like the idea of being able to contribute to my salvation. It helps me with my ego. To be told that I contribute nothing, I don't really like that. So I want to contribute something. And so this is the person who drifts towards thinking, yeah, trust in Jesus, and I do something as well. Which is to look at Jesus and say, look, here's how salvation works. You contribute something, and I contribute something. And together, that's how salvation works. The problem is, if you add anything to the grace of Christ, you lose grace. If you add anything to Jesus and his work on the cross for you, you lose Jesus. And so the equation, if you're a mathematical kind of person, goes like this. Jesus plus works equals works. That's what you're left with. So if you're someone who says, yeah, I trust in Jesus and these things I do, these laws I keep, this morality that I'm determined to contribute so that I'd find myself acceptable to God, you're really just left with what you do. And legalism, which is what we're talking about now, legalism boils down to simply being saying, I find myself right with God by a law or a code that I keep, which is essentially self-righteousness. You make yourself righteous by what you do. I make myself acceptable to God by obeying some kind of law, whether it be a religious law or just a moral law that you've come up with or that your family has passed down to you. It's described perfectly there in verse 4, legalism. It's this, you who are trying to be justified by the law. Paul's speaking to people, Christians who are now trying to be justified by the law. Justified simply means made right. So those of you who are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping a law. Friends, a legalistic person is a person who thinks that it's by my personal performance, by the code that I live by, that I find myself acceptable to God. Problem is, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. In fact, it does the very opposite of making you acceptable to God, thinking that you keep a code that means God's going to accept you. You read on in verse 4 there, it says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have alienated yourself, have been alienated from Christ." So separated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. You were walking in the grace of Christ and you're falling away from it if you're now trying to earn your salvation and contribute to it with your own works. And the tragedy of the situation for the Galatians here is they were once on the freedom path and now they've wandered off into the ditch of slavery, the slavery that is legalism. There's actually only one way to be righteous, and it goes on and makes that really clear. Look at verse 5. "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Friends, you get right with God. You get righteousness by faith, which is just a simple trust in Jesus' performance and not your own. And you receive His performance as a free gift, His righteousness as your very own. And we wait by the power of the Spirit in this faith, knowing that we're made righteous as we come to Christ, but ultimately the fulfillment of our righteousness will be made known on that final day, Judgment Day. It's by grace through faith. And so what that means really is whatever law or code or rule you might come up with that you think's worthy of following and you think is impressive to God, it doesn't matter. Law doesn't matter. You can't keep it anyway. Even when you come up with for yourself, you can't keep it perfectly. I hear people say, "I like to think of myself as a nice person. I like to think of myself as honest." Well, have you ever lied? You know, even a set of rules you come up with for yourself, you can't keep them. And so Paul says basically, law doesn't matter. But the language he uses in verse 6 is kind of troubling for a lot of us. Look at the way Paul says, look, law doesn't matter. That's not how you make yourself right with God. Look what he says. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." So instead of saying, look, keeping the law has no value, he says, circumcision or uncircumcision has no value at all. Now, I just thought at some stage on our way through the book of Galatians, we're going to need to pause and talk about circumcision. So I thought, why not tonight, eh? If you're new here with us tonight, you're going to think this is a little bit weird, possibly, but we need to talk through it because it just comes up so often. And actually, in this passage we're looking at tonight, 6 times circumcision is mentioned. So you kind of want to know why Paul keeps bringing it up. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I know the deal. I understand the significance. Plough on, Tim. But others of you, and I'm wondering whether there might be significant numbers of others of you might be sitting there thinking, am I the only one who's just feeling really weird right now when circumcision keeps being talked about in church? Or we read the Bible, it's like, really? Is that in the Bible? In fact, I know some of you are feeling that way because you've expressed it to me. And some of you are thinking, are we really talking about that thing that I think circumcision is? Yes. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. So technically, we're talking about, any children in the room? Yep, okay, I'll plough on. We're talking about the removal of the foreskin from the male genitalia. That was okay, wasn't it? Now, some of you might not understand the language, so I've got a few slides for you to kind of show you some pictures. No, I don't. It's okay. So you might understand it, but the big question is, what's the big deal? Why does it keep getting brought up? Why does Paul keep talking about it all the way through? What's the significance of it? Well, the reason why I wanted, you know, Genesis 17 read earlier, that Graham read, just think back to what you read. I hope you were paying attention. This is where circumcision first is brought into God's people by God, and here's where the significance comes from. And I'll just try to give you a quick overview. Abram is the one to whom God makes the promise. We first get that in Genesis chapter 12. He says, mate, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you I'm going to bring blessing to all nations. It's God's promise of salvation for all nations, God's promise of grace for all people, God's promise to bring a solution to sin. And he makes it to Abram in chapter 12. He then renews that promise to Abram in chapter 15, and then he does it again in chapter 17 in Genesis. But when he gives it in chapter 17, he gives it with something else. He gives it with circumcision. And he basically is saying to his people, I'm going to do this thing through you, but I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a badge. And really, I want you to wear that badge. And as you wear that badge, really, that's just going to mark you out as the people of the promise, the people through whom God is going to bring salvation to the world. And God gives them the sign or the badge of circumcision so that they would be people who say, yeah, we want to identify ourselves with Yahweh, the God of the promise of grace. We want to consecrate ourselves to this God. We want to be regarded as holy to him, belonging to him. And so we are people who will wear this badge of circumcision. It's similar to a wedding ring, but a little bit more hardcore. Like, the concept with a wedding ring is, it's not putting on a wedding ring that makes you married. You get married by saying vows and promises, making a covenant, and then you put the ring on as a sign or a symbol that you are a married person. Same thing. God takes his people to himself, and he says, as a sign that you belong to me, wear this badge of circumcision. Now, it's permanent, so it's not the kind of thing. You can take a wedding ring off, but they... Yeah, circumcision's permanent. I've got to watch my words here. It's like a tattoo. You know, it's there permanently, and God gives this to his people because he wants them to be marked out as belonging to him. So effectively, here's the deal. Circumcision is given as a badge that they were under God's promise of grace. They were children of Abraham. They were children of God. And here's where the problem comes in. Circumcision is given as that kind of badge that they would wear to say, we're people of the promise of grace. But over time, the significance of the badge drifted somewhat. And it drifted from initially being given as a badge for people to say they're under the promise, and it drifted to people wearing the badge to say they're under law when the law of Moses came. And that's, which is not why circumcision was initially given. It was given to be marked out as a people of promise, a people of grace. But it drifted over time and people started wearing it to say, effectively, we keep the law and we make ourselves right with God by being law keepers. And so that's why we're circumcised, because we're law keepers. Basically, the badge was worn by people over time who were trying to say, we're attempting to be justified by works of the law. And that's what it had become. So now think about the Galatian situation. These are Gentiles, uncircumcised people who come to know the grace of Christ and get saved and get free. And there they are running on the freedom track. And now all of a sudden people come in and say, oh, no, no, you also need to become a Jew and you need to get circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. It's not by the law. It's not by circumcision. And read verses 2 and 3 with me now and just see if it kind of makes more sense. Paul says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you at all. In other words, if you let yourself now come under the law and think you're going to be right with God by obedience to a law, then Jesus is of no value to you at all. You're effectively saying Jesus went to the cross for nothing, which is what he says in earlier chapters. You're making a mockery of grace. So whatever you do, don't get circumcised. If you're getting circumcised, it's a sign that you're someone who's now trying to be right with God by law keeping. And verse 3, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You're saying by getting circumcised that you're someone who's going to be obligated to keep the whole law, which no one can. And so effectively the law brings a curse. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't go there and become that. In fact, Paul is so concerned for them that he even turns on the people who have brought this teaching to the Galatians, the people who have followed Paul and come into town and are trying to get these new Christians to now become Jewish Christians and effectively fall away from grace. and he turns on them and he has really sharp words about them. Just pick up in verse 8 and we'll just see what he's got to say there. He says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the God who calls you. It's not from God. It's not God's truth. It's lies. Verse 9, Paul quotes something that one of Jesus' sayings, which is a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. In other words, just a new little bit of teaching can ruin the whole thing. Like a little bit of yeast works through a whole batch of dough to change it and cause it to rise. You add a little bit of, and I contribute to my salvation, you ruin the whole thing. Verse 10, Paul's confident that they're going to listen and they're going to come back to grace. And verse 11, he basically says of these people who have brought this new teaching, they're going to pay. They will be punished. This is so serious. Back in chapter 1, he says, let them be eternally condemned. Here in verse 12, he says, as for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves, which is to not just remove the foreskin, but to remove the whole lot. I wish they'd slip with the knife and just, you know, become a eunuch. You know, that's how worked up, that's how serious this is. Friends, the ditch of legalism is serious. Be aware of it. Be aware of your own tendency to drift towards thinking you earn your salvation and contribute to being accepted by God by your performance. Either kids, either youth are working through Galatians as well at the same time. I love hearing the way my kids are digesting this stuff. On the way here to church tonight, Evie, who's in year 7, she said, no, it's a good talk. This Friday night, the one before too, she said it was good. Dan Ford said it like this. He said, you don't obey to get saved. You obey because you're saved. Amen, sister. You know, that's it. You come to be saved and made right with God because of what he does for you. And then that is followed by a response of obedience, a response of gratitude, a response of living to honor him. But always being watchful that as you live to honour him, you don't start drifting towards thinking that your new life is actually the very thing that earned you your position before God as righteous. No, no, no. It comes because of his work for you. Avoid the ditch of legalism. One of the clear ways I see that we often drift towards legalism is this, that we confuse thinking being right with God with being right with people. Let me try and play this out. There's a certain way you can get right with people. You be polite. You get good at winning friends and influencing people. You just operate well in circles and you be an upright kind of person. And it's quite possible to be completely right with people. And then therefore think that because I'm right with people and everyone around me thinks I'm wonderful, therefore God must also think that too. And that's not how it works. But you can drift towards that kind of thinking. That if I live well and earn the respect of people around me, I must be therefore earning the respect of God and be gaining his approval and his acceptance. Legalistic people are like this. They believe at heart, really, that they can be good enough. Legalistic people tick boxes. Yep, I'm doing it. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Got it. Legalistic people think because they're avoiding all the big sins, they're fine. And they justify and overlook all the little, more acceptable sins, but they think they're good. Legalistic people are proud of their own performance and therefore look down on others who can't get their lives together and gossip about them in Christian ways. Like, have you seen what's happening to her? We should pray for her, blah, 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 blah. Legalistic people nitpick at others' mistakes. Legalistic people are grumpy, overly critical of everyone around them. Legalistic people have hearts that are far from God. Legalistic people don't have joy because they don't celebrate grace. The only time a legalistic person will be joyful is if they think that they're doing really well and others around them are doing poorly. Legalistic people are annoying. They just whinge about everyone and everything else. Is that your tendency? To drift towards becoming someone like that? Beware of the ditch of legalism, the slavery of legalism. It threatens your freedom in Christ. On the other side, the other ditch. the ditch that I'll call tonight license. So legalism, what's that? License on the other. And when I say license, I mean this, a person who is licentious in their behavior, feeling like they have a license to do whatever they want to do with their life, which is usually the way most people in our society view freedom. A person who's truly free is a person who just does whatever they want to do, which when you think about it, is actually just fundamentally selfish. Because if I just live according to doing whatever I want to do to make me happy, I'm just centered on myself. Most people think that is what is freedom. The Bible would say, no, that's licentiousness or license. It's a form of slavery. It's a ditch. Be very careful to avoid it. The Christian error that leads us towards license is where you come to understand the grace of Christ. You come to understand that you're forgiven now for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and everything you'll do in the future. And you think, well, all right, if God's going to cover over all my sins, then does it really matter how I live? And so understanding the grace of Christ can cause you to drift towards license. But grace is not a license for indulgence and sin. You weren't set free for sin. Look at verse 13. Here's where Paul speaks about license. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. God did not come and set you free in Christ so that you would indulge in the flesh. We need to understand the condition of our hearts and what is being said here about us. We're told not to indulge in the flesh, and when the Bible uses the word flesh, it's not talking about meat. When the Bible uses the word flesh, it's talking about your natural bodily desires and instincts as a broken person. That's your flesh. The wants of your mind and your heart. Ultimately, it's really the flesh is your own willful selfishness. From your flesh will come desires to just become incredibly self-focused and live entirely for yourself and your own happiness. And so Paul says, don't indulge in the flesh, because the desires that come from your flesh and your heart and your mind are not all good. And this is where we really need to understand what's being said about ourselves here in the words. It's most people will understand sin simply as bad things you do or good things you forgot to do. But the Bible will say no, sin is that we have a broken nature. So that even desires that come from our hearts, many of them, possibly most of them, are actually wrong and broken. We often hear the advice when you're trying to make a decision, just follow your heart. But if we're fundamentally broken people, that's not such good advice. Or just go with your gut. It may not be the best advice to just follow your heart and go with your gut if your heart is broken and your gut is busted. Even though you're regenerated and Christ is changing you, sin remains. The fallenness of yourself remains. We like to think of ourselves as essentially good, sometimes making mistakes. The Bible says, no, 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 you're fundamentally broken, but sometimes you do good things. And that is just a blow to our ego. But the Bible says that's actually what sin is. It's a corrupted nature. And if that's the case, then I'm going to live with a healthy distrust of my heart. I'm certainly not always going to think that if my heart desires something, then it must be right. I'm going to have a healthy distrust of my own desires because I understand the reality of my brokenness and my own sin. If this is true, friends, then whatever you do, don't think that freedom is to just do whatever you want to do. In fact, that's actually a horrible form of slavery, to just be in the bondage to your own self-will. And it's going to lead to destruction, as Paul says there, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. You will destroy each other. If we all live for ourselves, we're going to be destroying each other. When I was throwing this concept around with my cousin last night over dinner, we were having a giggle about our kids and how selfish our kids are. Funny thing is, we adults are just as selfish as kids. We've just learnt kind of adult polite ways to cover up our selfishness, whereas kids are just kind of out there you know, kids, the first word they learn is me, mine, you know what I mean? And my cousin was reflecting on his own kids and he said, yeah, he was sitting in the breakfast bar with them, serving them dessert the other night, three of them sitting there, three bowls, and he's scooping ice cream out into the bowls and they're just there looking at him. And if you've seen the way kids operate, they're just like, is my bowl going to be as big as that bowl? Because I'm freaking out and I'm thinking about myself. And he could just see them all bubbling up. And he's like, right, no one says anything. Just shh, you can't, because he could see what was happening for him. He knows his kids. He's no one says anything here. And he's scooping it out and scooping it out. And then eventually one of them just couldn't hold it in anymore. And he said it was hilarious. What came out was just, me. And we just laughed and laughed. It just kind of came out, like out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Me. You know, now we learn socially appropriate ways to cover up the me as we become adults. But it's so easy to live fundamentally for self. Me. And yet, Paul would say that's just a horrible form of slavery to be self-centered and to live for yourself. Freedom is to actually make sure you don't indulge in the flesh. It's actually to run from being self-centered and think about yourself all the time and come back to the place of freedom. And here, friends, I want to talk about that path, the track, the freedom track, and what does it look like to be on that track? Well, I started by saying, you know, the common view of freedom is to do whatever you want to do. But no, Paul, the Bible would give us a view of freedom that it's got boundaries. True freedom actually has restrictions built in. A truly free person stays on a path and runs a race. And it's a race that is about obeying truth. So it's not legalism and it's not license, but there are boundaries to being a free person. And those boundaries are fundamentally helpful for us. There you go. Evie came home last night and she told me about the talk that Hazy gave. And he said, yeah, freedom's like this. When is a fish in a bowl really free? Because it might be in that bowl in the water looking out all the time, just thinking about how wonderful life would be if they could get out of the bowl. But you know, the minute the fish jumps out of the bowl, it's not free at all. It's dead. Freedom is to stay within the boundaries of the place you were designed for. And it's the same with us. We were designed for a sphere. We were designed for a place. We were designed for a purpose. And when we live in that place, we experience freedom. What is that place? Verse 16, which we're going to look more at next week, says it's a place where you walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, we'll look at that more next week. It's where you walk in step with the Spirit. That place of freedom is to stay on the track. And the two key things that I think Paul gives us as to the character of the freedom track are given to us in verse 6 there. Have a look at that. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, but here's what does have value. Friends, here is what freedom is. The only thing that counts is faith. It's expressing itself through love. Here's the two things that mark out what freedom is. Faith, love. Faith will keep you from legalism. Love will keep you from license. Think about these two things with me. Faith and love will keep you from the two ditches that threaten your freedom. Faith will keep you from legalism because faith is essentially to just keep coming back to a belief that you're right with God by trusting in Jesus' finished work. That's what faith is. It's not faith in yourself. It's faith in Him. And what He has done for you is not by personal performance. Verse 4 says it's through faith that we stay on the grace track. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the concept of faith and grace, and the big encouragement I gave you was to, as a Christian, just keep coming back to grace. Keep coming back to faith. A simple trust that it's Jesus' performance, not your own. And it's faith that will protect you from the ditch of legalism. As you keep coming back to faith, trust, His performance, not my own. That's a continual pursuit for the Christian life. That is the good race. That is to stay running on the path of freedom, is to stay in faith in Him, not faith in yourself. The second one, love. Love is going to be the thing that actually keeps you from the ditch of license, because love is actually the way faith expresses itself. Have a look, you see that in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, here it is, here's freedom. Serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Friends, love is to be other person-centred. You know, God displays his love to us most clearly in Christ, that he comes and gives himself for us. True love is to actually be other person-centered. This will not come naturally to you. It will not come naturally from the desires of your flesh to actually want to serve and love other people humbly. That will not just well up in you easily on a daily basis. This will be a fight. This will be the work of the Spirit in you that enables you to love others and be concerned for others even more than yourself. Now, it does say there, love your neighbour as yourself, which is not a command to love yourself. It's just a helpful way of instructing us about how we ought to direct our affection and focus towards others. In the very same way, can you notice how it's so easy to be self-directed at yourself and concerned for yourself and loving yourself? Do you notice that in yourself? Okay, that's how we're to love others. Focused on them, serving them, loving them. Friends, true freedom is to be freed from slavery, but freed for a life of faith and love. Loving God, loving others. Now, some of you are still thinking, possibly, it still sounds like being trapped by restrictions and boundaries. But friends, the truth is, when we stay on the freedom track, running in the grace of Christ, holding, keeping to the faith, and living in love by the power of the Spirit, that is where we will feel secure in the boundaries that God gives us. That is where we will feel safe and free, living the way we were designed to live, loving our God, loving others. Run the good race, obey truth, stand firm. This is what we were designed for. I'm going to leave it there and I'll pray for us. Father, we want to know the freedom that you have come to give us better. We want to understand it from a very deep place. We want to enjoy our freedom. We want to celebrate and live in it. We know that to do that means understanding the very things that threaten our freedom. Lord, help us to, those of us who have a tendency towards legalism, help us to see it and be warned about it and stay far away from it. Those of us who have a tendency to head towards license, Lord, help us to understand that and run from it. Lord, help us to value and celebrate the freedom path. Running in the grace of Christ, the good race. Holding to the faith. Loving others and serving others as you've served us. Lord, we want to enjoy the freedom that you've won for us. Amen.